We'll turn for the scripture reading to the book of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, beginning at chapter 1, verse 11, and reading through chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah 1, verse 11. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee? That is, the mariners said to Jonah, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Dear congregation, there's no use. There's no use for me to pray anymore. The Lord can show mercy to others, but not to me. The Lord can hear others, but not me. There's no use. Have you ever thought that? Those thoughts ever gone through your mind as a young person? You pray, there seems to be no answer. It only gets worse. Or as an elderly one, it only seems to get worse. If anyone had reason to think that there was no use to pray, it would have been Jonah. Anyone who had reason to say there is no hope, we would have expected it to be Jonah. He had disobeyed. He had fled from the presence of the Lord. He had gone in the opposite direction that the Lord had told him to go. And he continued on in his disobedient path until that storm came. And God stopped him and did not let him go on and show that God was angry with him. The mariners tried to outrow the storm. They tried to outsail it and to escape it, but there was no escaping from the storm of God's anger until Jonah was thrown overboard. Jonah must die. And when those mariners took up Jonah and they threw him overboard, and you ask those mariners what happened to Jonah, they would have said, Jonah died. Jonah's dead. Sometimes there's pictures of a fish with his mouth open above the water waiting for Jonah to fall into his mouth, but we don't read that in Scripture. We read in chapter 2, verse 3, Thou hast cast me into the deep. He went into the deep, into the sea. He sunk into the midst of those waters, and the floods surrounded him, and the weeds went around his head. And verse 5 says, The waters compassed me even to the soul. That may even be in a literal sense that those waters began to go into his lungs. No hope. And then suddenly there was that strange sensation of being sucked up into that great big fish. And before he realized it, there he was in the belly of that fish. And there he was as a prisoner, locked up. Inside. And it was there we have our theme. An undersea prisoner meets the prayer-hearing God. An undersea prisoner meets the prayer-hearing God. 3 points. First, the closet of prayer. Secondly, the content of prayer. And thirdly, the hearer of prayer. The closet of prayer, the content of prayer, and a hearer of prayer. This disobedient prophet, he finds himself in the belly of this great fish. And you can only imagine what a place that must have been for Jonah to be there. Sometimes we can have our own ideas of what it was like, but it was not a pleasant place to be in the belly of a fish. There was air in a large fish because that fish needed air in order to keep afloat, to suspend in the water. But the temperature, scientists say, of a belly of a fish is a stagnant 105 degrees. In that belly, there, in the intestines, there are things which that fish has sucked through his mouth and are beginning to decompose, and we will end there. You can imagine it was not a pleasant place. Everything was wet and damp and uncomfortable and claustrophobic, and there Jonah was. When Jonah came into that fish's belly, he felt like he was in the prison, or even worse, he felt he was in the grave already, as if he was buried alive. He was not only physically, but also spiritually oppressed. Verse 1 records that he was in the fish's belly, but when he speaks of it for himself in verse 2, he speaks of it as the belly of hell. He felt as if he was in the grave already, in that place of corruption. Death and hell were so real to him, it's as if he was there already. In verse 3, he confesses, He was in the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed, surrounded me about. The psalmist of Psalm 124 could sing, If the Lord had not been our stay, then the waters had overwhelmed us and the stream had gone over our souls. The proud waters had gone over our soul. The psalmist would say, We would have then perished amid all the waves and entered a watery grave if the Lord had not been our help. But now the Lord says, now Jonah says, all those waters have gone over me. They've gone over my soul. They surround me. The depths, he says in verse 5, compass me even to the soul. The waters of death enclose me all around. I am in that fish, surrounded by all the waves in the waters of God's judgments. He recognizes that these are God's judgments. That God's anger is upon him. And God's judgments no longer simply threaten him like when he was in the ship. There they were all around him, below him. But now they are all around him, and how can he escape now? Whatever way that fish goes, that way that fish goes through the streams of God's judgments and the billows of God's wrath. Jonah goes down, it says, and down. And verse 6 says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the bottom of the sea where the towering mountains have their roots. There he descends. And he says in verse 6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know it was only 3 days, but when he was there, he felt as if those bars had locked him in forever. No escape. Prisoner in a living grave. And those bars had been fixed. And he could push, but he could never break those bars. A prisoner. To try to escape out of the fish was impossible. And even if he could get out, he would only enter a watery grave, doomed to death. What a frightful place for Jonah to be in. He could not tell the time, whether it was day or night. He could not tell how long he had been there. One unceasing misery. And the worst of it all is that he says, I am cast out of thy sight, beneath the waves, there in the belly of hell. He says, I am forgotten of thee. Thou hast given me up to thy just displeasure. Jonah had tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He tried to be away from the special presence of the Lord. And now he is away from that presence, cast out of God's sight. He tried to be away, and now the Lord lets him feel what it is to be away from the presence of God and to be on his own and to be forgotten of the Lord. And he cannot find grace in his sight, and everything thunders out. It is hopeless. Congregation, doesn't this show us the misery and the bitterness of sin? How did he come to be in such a place? It was through his own disobedience in refusing to listen to what God had commanded him to do, and that is to go to Nineveh and there to proclaim the word of the Lord. Jonah had tried to flee. He had disobeyed. And he had not turned back after he had set out for Joppa. And he did not turn back, confess his sin after he entered into the ship. He continued on. And don't you think the Lord had led him exactly into this belly of the fish in order to lead him to loathe himself there in that place for his disobedience? He records it here to show us where sin leads. That we also would come to loathe and humble ourselves on account of our own sin. We may have been spared the situation of Jonah. We may be sitting here where there is lots of air and it is a nice temperature. But we deserve, congregation, a place that's worse than where Jonah was. We deserve to be not simply in that, what he called the belly of hell, but to be in hell itself. To be not simply where he said, where the everlasting bars were around him, but in that eternal prison where there is no escape. Have you come to loathe yourself and feel how justly displeased the Lord is with you? Have you come to see that you deserve the waves of God's judgments to pour over your soul forever because of what you have done in disobeying the God who has come with his calls towards you? That is where the Lord leads. When he works, when he stops people, leads to see what they have done and feel the bitterness of sin and what they have done against the Lord. We see in Jonah the bitter consequences of sin. We see where it brings Jonah. We see where it will bring all the wicked. It is behind those eternal bars which will seal off all hope of escape forever. Another thing we see when we see Jonah there in his this place is that God's people do not always experience the favor of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. You may be a child of God, and he may have promised, I will be with you. I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. And yet you may feel at times as if he has cast you away. And that feeling that the Lord does not look on you in mercy and give you his light and help in your needs does not necessarily mean that you are lost and that you are an unbeliever, but that you do not feel his presence, and when that becomes a burden to you. You see that that was the case with Jonah as well. He felt cast away from the presence of the Lord, even though he was a prophet of the Lord who knew the fear of the Lord. With the psalmist he had to pray, wilt thou cast off forever, and wilt thou be favorable no more? In fact, we can say it like this. When the absence of the Lord is like death to you, it must mean that the presence of the Lord is life to you. Then the Lord must have shown you something that of the reality that in his presence there is joy, and that apart from him there is only sorrow. That you must have seen something of the beauty and of the desirability of being with the Lord when it is a great pain to you and a burden to you that it seems as if the Lord has forsaken you and cast you off. A living soul is most distressed by the frown of God because it desires his smile. And that is the pain of Jonah here in the belly of the fish. Thou hast cast me out of thy sight. But someone this morning can say that's of little comfort. Little comfort to know that others have also been cast out of God's sight. Little comfort to know that even God's people may be seen to be forsaken of God. Because you say, I need to be restored into the favor of God. I need his anger turned away. I need that comfort to me again. I need to know his presence again. And is there hope yet for a person like me? Can the Lord still return to me? Can his mercy and his grace and his light and his truth still reach someone like me who have gone so far from him and deserve to be forsaken forever under his wrath? Look again at Jonah. There he is in the fish's belly. And at one point he did not even seem to be able to ask those questions anymore, because the conclusion thundered in his mind that there was no hope. He says in verse 7 of chapter 2, my soul fainted within me. Literally, my soul enfolded itself in me. My soul collapsed within me in all its anxiety and sorrow and despondency and despair. My soul was overwhelmed, and I saw no way out. It's over. And yet, even for Jonah, there was no reason for despair, and God did not allow him to despair utterly. Because listen, do you hear it, children? Inside the belly of that fish, Jonah begins to pray. He prays, verse 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Prayer is not a sign of despair, but a sign of hope. Hope even in the belly of hell. This fish's belly becomes an undersea closet of prayer, where that prayer rises up unto God. And if Jonah could pray, even in such a situation where he was punished and put in prison, you could say, because of his disobedience, and where everything seemed to be against him, and everything seemed to thunder that there was no hope, then can there be any situation in which you say there is now no hope, and now there is no use to pray anymore? Whatever your situation, whatever your spiritual condition may be, whatever the devil may whisper about there being no hope, however your conscience may thunder about your disobedience and about your guilt, however dead you may feel and lifeless you may feel, if Jonah could pray from the very belly of hell, may you not also turn to God in prayer? Jonah feels he is a helpless prisoner alive in the grave, but he's still alive. And the very fact that he is still alive means that he is still may pray unto God. And as long as God gives you breath, you may still seek this God, whatever your need may be. The Lord does not bring you into those impossibilities in order to cast you off, but in order to drive you out unto Him. And that is what we see in our second point, when we see the act of prayer. As we consider our text as it is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we find that this chapter is much more hopeful than chapter 1. In chapter 1, we do not read of Jonah praying. If you read through the whole chapter, you don't read anything of Jonah praying. You read of him going to Joppa. You read of him getting into the boat. You read of him going to sleep and of being woken again and him telling the mariners who he was and telling them to throw him overboard. But nowhere in Jonah 1 do we read of him praying. And that's really not surprising, is it? Because as long as you continue on a path of disobedience is a prayerless path. When you are determined to do your own will and to disobey God, then you do not pray, O Lord, teach me thy way. And when you try to flee from the presence of the Lord, you do not seek your prayer closet there to seek the face of God. Jonah, in his path of disobedience, does not pray. Because a disobedient prayer path is a prayerless path. But now in this undersea prison, when he cannot go on, and where there is no room perhaps even to stretch out his hands to God above, we see him praying, and that is an encouraging sign. The devil is not afraid when everything goes well for disobedient people, when there's a ship waiting to receive them and to carry them far away from God. Then he's happy. The devil is not afraid when everything goes well for a disobedient young person, but he trembles when he sees a troubled young person on his knees before God. The devil rejoices when a tried and assaulted woman concludes that there's no hope for her. But he fears when such a person turns in that hopelessness to the God of grace. Through the forceful means of the storm and fish, God brings Jonah on his knees in prayer and makes this disobedient prophet a humble petitioner. And here we see the good coming out of this storm and this fish. God is turning Jonah back to himself. God is showing Jonah his need of him again, and that to live apart from him is death, and that it is good his face to seek. Here we see repentance. Repentance is a word we all know. It's a big word, isn't it, children? Repentance. But what is repentance, children? It's when you used to have your back to God and you wanted to go do your own thing, and you come to turn. And you turn to God, and you begin to cry out unto God for His mercy. That's repentance. It's what we see in Jonah. He had his back to God, fleeing from God. But now here in the fish, he comes to turn to God and to seek the very God he has disobeyed. And he can no longer do without this God. He used to think the farther away from God, the better. But now he thinks the farther away, the more miserable. And there is nothing better than to again find grace in his sight. And so he still pours out his heart and pleads for that grace there in that prison. Now he has come to see that it is madness to attempt to depart from him. And so he again prays unto this God, and he cannot do without him anymore. He cannot help himself anymore. And he needs this God. And is that not always at the center of, and a sign of repentance? Prayer to the God who smites you, because you know that He is worthy of your heart, and He alone can deliver you from your sin and from your distress. My friend, you know what it is to turn to God in your distress in prayer. Have you begun to pray? Yeah, you say, I've begun to pray when I was a child, when I was a little boy or a girl, then my parents taught me to pray. Well, that is very good. It's very good when we know what words to say. But that's still not prayer. Have you come to pray? We've all said prayers. Perhaps we've said many prayers. But have you ever really prayed in your heart, crying out in the midst of your impossibilities to the God above that you cannot do without Him anymore, else you perish? You may have said words with your eyes closed, but prayer is turning to God. If you can be satisfied with your routine of prayers that you pray every day, and that you do so at mealtimes, and you do so before you go to bed, and you don't know this life of turning unto God, then you've never learned to pray. Those who have learned to truly pray come to realize their need of God and come to desire Him with all their heart. And they know at times how very difficult and impossible even it is to pray, and other times what a delight it is to pray. At times it is also cold and dead, and at other times it is also urgent and from the heart. They realize how much they need the Holy Spirit in order to stir up that prayer every time again. And in the midst of that, when you realize how often your prayers are so formal, then what an encouragement it is, maybe also this passage of Scripture, which shows us that God makes prayerless Jonas pray. The prayerless and disobedient Jonah of chapter 1 becomes a repentant and prayerful Jonah in chapter 2. By the grace of God. Maybe you say this morning, my condition is worse than Jonah, because I look at Jonah and I see him praying with all his heart unto God. But I'm so prayerless. The God who turned Jonah and stopped Jonah is a God who still lives to bring those who have never learned to pray, so that it would be said of them what was said of Saul of Tarsus after he had been stopped on the way to Damascus. Behold, he prayeth. The God who stopped Jonah and stirred him up to prayer again in Jonah 2 is the same God who comes to his people who have gone so far astray from him, and he stops them on their way and he turns them to himself again, so that again they cry out unto him in all the need of their soul. This God still lives today, also to work, also here in this place, whoever you are, however prayerless you may be. He brings into the prayer closet. And then what does Jonah pray? The first thing we must note about his prayer will only be recognized by those who are familiar with the Psalms. If you read his prayer carefully, you'll find quotations and paraphrases of the Psalms in almost every verse. Look in your Bibles at verse 2 and listen to Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress or affliction, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Look at verse 3 and listen to Psalm 42. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Look at verse 4 and listen to Psalm 31. I am cut off from before thine eyes. And verse 5 and Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. And verse 6. In Psalm 30, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. And verse 7 in Psalm 142, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, literally fainted and overwhelmed are the same word in Hebrew. Look at verse 8 of Jonah 2 and listen to Psalm 31, them that regard lying vanities. And finally, verse 9 in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation is, or salvation belongeth unto the Lord's. His prayer is filled with the language of Scripture. We may think no one has ever been in the belly of a fish before, and what psalm is appropriate to sing in the belly of a fish? And yet Jonah uses the language of many different psalms, showing that all these different psalms are exactly applicable to the specific situation and condition that Jonah is in there in the fish. Jonah is identified with the godly in the psalms, and he uses their language, and in that he finds consolation. He realizes his spiritual condition is not unique, but it is shared by those of the psalms before him. And that very language wells up in his heart and becomes a language which describes the need of his soul in the present moment. May that not be an encouragement as well today, when you think that your condition is so unique and that no one else understands your spiritual condition or your situation in life. And then those words of a psalter come to mind, or the words of a psalm begin to speak. And they become the very reality words that express the reality that is in your soul. Maybe a very familiar one. Psalm that you have sung so many times, but it begins to speak there in the midst of your need. And in that way, the Lord encourages that you are not alone, and that others have been in the same condition, and they have cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord has heard them. If you're a child of God, then you recognize your spiritual life in the Psalms. And that's why when at times you don't know what to pray anymore, you may open the Psalms and you may read those Psalms. Or you may begin to sing those Psalms, that the Lord would use them to stir you up to prayer to Him. Children, you also memorize the Psalters, don't you? Maybe at home, or at school, or for the church here. Why do we have you memorize psalters? Why do we have you memorize those psalms? Because they are the very best songs that we can sing. They're the songs that God has given us to sing. And they're to be in our mind so that they would go with us wherever we go. When Jonah came into the belly of the fish, he could not take his psalter with him, and he could not open his psalter and read his psalter there in the dark. No, then it was too late to learn the Psalms. But he had learned those Psalms already when he was young. And the Lord had blessed them to his heart. And then when that affliction came, then out that affliction pressed out of him those very Psalms which he had learned and which God had blessed to his heart. Why do we have you learn the Psalms? It's so that you would remember them in your mind and carry them with you through life, and so that God would bless them to your heart by His Spirit, so that they would be of instruction and comfort in that way. The first thing we learn about his prayer is that he uses the language of the Psalms. Another thing we see in this prayer is that he confesses the Lord sent these troubles upon him. Verse 3 says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast done it. And we read of Jonah making no objection and having no complaint and no accusation that the Lord is unfair and that this is too harsh and too severe. No, he confesses, Lord, I have sinned. I have been disobedient. I deserve that all thy waves and thy billows would pass over me. This shows, as we heard already in our first point, that Jonah has come to recognize God's hand and God recognize God's wrath. He meets the God whom he has sinned against, who is holy and just, and he cannot rebel. But another thing we notice in his prayer is that he expresses hope in God. Isn't this amazing? He confesses, Thou hast cast me into the depths. And he looks to that same God to deliver him from those depths. Here is he in the most desperate situation. He is an outcast, no longer among the land of the living, because of God's judgments. And his own conscience thunders out that God is just. And his heart is overwhelmed. And then we read in verse 7, "When my heart fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Had he forgotten the Lord altogether? No, all the signs of God's holiness and God's justice and God's displeasure against sin were all around him, staring him in the face. What does it mean that he remembered the Lord? When everything around him seemed to be so hopeless and everything thundered out only of God's justice, then he remembered that the Lord is the Lord in capital letters, which means Jehovah, the unchanging I am that I am, the faithful covenant God, the one to whom belong, the Psalms say, the issues or the deliverances from the death, that he is the same still. The one who had performed such wonders of grace in the past through the history of Israel is the same still. The one who had overcome their enemies, the one who had delivered even people from death, who had pardoned sin and raised to life, is the same still, the I am that I am. The one who had spoken of his power to save and his delight in his mercy is the same still. There. He was about to faint. He remembers. Jehovah, the I am that I am, who revealed his name to Israel as the one who is merciful and who forgives. And he remembers that this God, this Lord, is his God, it says. His God who had shown faithfulness in the past, who had shown his mercy in the past to Jonah so very personally, who had shown his forgiving grace, who had shown his restoring grace from the paths of sin. He remembered, Jehovah, my God, is the same still. The Lord who says, I will show mercy, on whom I will show mercy, for no reason in them, and however hopeless it may seem to be for them. But Jonah, what makes you dare think that the Lord will show that mercy again? What makes you think that that mercy will be for you? Yes, the Lord is merciful, but what makes you think it will be for you now, here, in this situation, in the midst of this need? Haven't you had those questions come up in your mind? What makes you think it is for you? What makes you think it can be for you? What makes you think the Lord will give you outcome in this situation or in this condition of heart? Listen again to verse 4. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Thy holy temple. He is in the fish and all is dark and disgusting, but in his mind and with his heart he longs and he looks towards that temple which was appointed and ordained by God, where the Lord revealed himself in a special way, where the Lord was especially present, and where the Lord could dwell there on the mercy seat between the glorious cherubim. There where the Lord dwelt on that mercy seat, because on that mercy seat came the blood of the sacrifice which would be shed there outside the temple on that altar of the burnt offering. There in the temple the Lord showed that he would dwell among those who deserve to be cast away forever for the sake of that blood, for the sake of that sacrifice which was shed. And Jonah, in the midst of his need, who feels as if the Lord has cast him off, he looks towards that temple, towards that sacrifice, with a desire to be there, to see that sacrifice slain and consumed, and to hear the priest pronounce a blessing of God on the basis of that sacrifice. And though he cannot be there, yet he looks there, and he pleads for the God to bless on the basis of that sacrifice. And now we are in the New Testament and we cannot stay with the situation Jonah was in, but we must go into the fuller light of the New Testament. And we know that the temple and the sacrifice of the temple, they all point to Christ himself. The Son of God, come in the flesh. No matter how far from God you may be, no matter how black your record of sin may be, no matter how desperate your situation may be and how hopeless all may seem to be, remember, a sacrifice has been offered up. Offered up for those who deserve to be cast away forever and who deserve those bars of God's everlasting judgment to be locked around about them forever. He was cast away. He was offered up because he knew that by nature we are prisoners, children of wrath, liable to perish under the billows of God's divine wrath. Christ offered himself up exactly for those who cannot deliver themselves and cannot bring themselves to God, however far you may be and however unable you may even be to see that sacrifice. With Jonah, will you not look again toward, in the direction of, that sacrifice? There you may find hope, and nowhere else. There is hope for a Jonah locked in the prison of death, in that temple, in that sacrifice. Is there not hope for such a person also today? The Lord comes through his word and he calls to remember him, that he is Jehovah, with whom is tender mercy for those in hopelessness. Have you forgotten? In all your thoughts that churn around your mind, have you forgotten? Remember him. He who sent his own son to die so that his people might live. He who cast his son away from his presence so that he could restore sinners into his presence. He knows how soon you, child of God, are to forget how great his mercy and power is, and how prone you are to question it, and how quick you are to faint. And he calls you, remember. Remember me. And remembering me, be stirred up to call upon my holy name. Do you not see the sacrifice of Christ? Have you lost sight of it? That you say, once I saw it in the past, but I've lost sight of it. Jonah says, I will look again. I saw it once. And I turned away from it in my folly, and I strayed away. But I will look again. In all my need, I cannot turn away. I cannot look anywhere else than there, the sacrifice. Looking to that sacrifice, then hope comes. And where hope comes, and the mouth of hope, prayer opens to seek and expect all grace from this God, the God who hears and answers prayer for the sake of his Son. Dear congregation, we listen to an undersea prisoner meeting a prayer-hearing God. And we see in our final point from these verses of chapter 2, an unfailing prayer, hearer of prayer, the hearer of prayer. Jonah went under the water, into the water. The Lord had prepared that fish to swallow up Jonah. There he is in the fish, under the water, and he cries out unto the Lord. We would say, can the Lord hear such a prayer? In that fish, under the waves of his wrath, in that prison. You'd say that prayer cannot rise further than the top of the stomach of the fish. Can the Lord in heaven hear such a prayer there under the water in the fish by a prisoner under God's wrath? We need not wait until the outcome comes to find out, because Jonah already receives such expectation in the Lord that he says, "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice," in verse 2. And in verse 7 he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." The Lord from heaven showed him there in the fish that he heard his voice, and that that prayer ascended all the way from the fish into the holy temple of God. There was opening and access between that fish's stomach and the holy place of God where he dwells in heaven. He is still in the fish's belly. And yet he knows, Jehovah has heard my voice. Before, in chapter 1, he seemed to be free, traveling off to the port of Joppa. And yet there heaven was shut. Now he is bound, and yet heaven is open and there is access unto God. Amazing. Jonah met his God again. As a God who did not despise nor abhor the affliction of the afflicted, nor hide his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. This is a God, congregation, who still lives today. To hear the cries of the needy. If he could hear Jonah there in the belly of hell, you cannot be too far from him, for him to hear your cry. If all the waves and billows of God were between God and Jonah, and yet God heard his cry, you cannot have too much sin and too much of God's disfavor between you and God for the Lord to be able to hear and to show that he hears by his Holy Spirit. What more could he do to show us that he is the one who hears and the needy when they cry, and that it is not vain to seek him? Listen, there's only one thing that is vain. And it's not to seek him, but it's what verse 8 tells us. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He says, if you turn to idols and to your own thoughts and trust in yourself, you forsake your own mercy. You forsake the source of your mercy, the God of your mercy. You forsake the merciful God. All those who live in idolatry, Jonah says, are destitute of mercy. They are living without God and without hope in the midst of this world. They are lost. To turn from this God personally and to flee from his presence is to forsake mercy. And there is no mercy, no peace, no salvation apart from him. There's no peace. If you can live apart from this God, if you can live your life, even your religious life, going through your religious duties and yet live apart from him, then you forsake your own mercy. You do not cry out to him in all your need because you do not even see your needs. You forsake your own mercy. My friend, there is a merciful God. When we turn from him and do not cry out unto him, and when we observe lying vanities, we forsake mercy. When the cry is not, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," we forsake that mercy. And then the question comes this morning, how long will you observe lying vanities? Lying vanities are empty, deceiving things. Vanities are literally vapors or mists. If you go outside in the fall time, early in the morning, you go past a pond and you see that mist. It comes above the pond. It's there. But you can never come close enough and you can never catch it in your hands. It's there and yet it's nothing. You cannot step onto that mist and think that that mist will hold, keep you above the water. No, that mist, you cannot trust in it. You cannot lean on it. It's nothing. And Jonah tells us this morning that trust in anything else other than the living God is trust in mist, which cannot support you and cannot keep you up. Everything else is empty, is vanity. Your own works, your own things that you trust in what you know and what you have and what you've done and what you are and what you will do, vanities. Your own looking to others to help you, vanities. That's what the mariners found out, didn't they, when they were in the ship. And they cried out unto their own gods. They found out that those gods were vanities. Because vain are the heathen gods, idols and helpless. But not only the mariners, but even Jonah had observed lying vanities. Psalm 94 tells us, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." And what had Jonah done? He had observed his own thoughts. And he had gone on by his own ideas. He thought it would be better for him not to go to Nineveh, and that would not be to God's honor and not be for the good of Israel, and that he'd be better off to go far away. He went by his own thoughts. But now he has come to learn that his own thoughts are lying vanities. Every thought contrary to God's word is a lying vanity, because God's word is true and all that contradicts it is a lie and unreal and empty. And therefore, even a child of God here may have to confess that there is so much and so often a looking to vanities. So often you forsake your own mercy. So foolish that you exchange the God of your mercy for the vain things that cannot comfort and cannot satisfy. And yet that is the corruption of your heart. And is that not reason to humble you yourself this morning and to return to the Lord with cries for mercy? Whatever draws our trust of our soul away from God to something else, whatever we set our affections on and desires on instead of God, is an idol, and all idols are vain, empty vanities. And all expectation in them will end in this bitter disappointment. We began by saying it's no use, didn't we, this morning? There's no use, it's in vain. But there's only one life that is vain, and only one life that is spent for nothing, and that is a life which is chasing after anything else than God. That's vain. Completely vain. But it is not vain to seek God. Because Jonah says salvation at the end of his song belongeth to the Lord. Jonah could not save himself. Jonah could not keep himself from drowning. He could not keep himself from dying in that fish. He could not escape the billows of God's anger. He could not get out of that prison. There he was, worthy of death. He came to learn that salvation could never, ever come from him. And yet he turned to God in prayer, and the Lord showed him that salvation is of the Lord. All of him. Already in that belly of the fish, he came to confess it. Did he not feel already there the anger of the Lord turn away? And have access unto God again, and that relationship which had been so damaged by his disobedience was restored again. And so he knew the mercy with the Lord, and he could confess salvation is of the Lord. And is that not the confession of every child of God? And is their life not one testimony of that truth? If you are saved, then the Lord has shut you up to your own impossibilities and made you realize that salvation is not in my hands, but it is in his hands. That I cannot help the Lord along with my salvation, but that I only stand in the way and I only spoil things and I only... It must all be of him. When he shows that grace, for the first time, when he shows that grace again, what is your confession? Salvation is of the Lord and him alone. And you don't go talking about what you all did and how you turned and how you believed and how you prayed so well and how you say salvation is of the Lord. And that is why whoever we are here this morning, whatever your situation in life, and whatever the condition of your heart is, whether you're a child or whether you're an elderly person, you may cry out unto this God. Because that salvation is of Him. Salvation is of the Lord. It's actually the confession and the meaning of that name Jesus. Jehovah saves. The Lord is salvation. He is a greater than Jonah, whom Jonah prefigured in being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He says, as Jonas was in the 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the greater than Jonah, we see the greater fullness of this confession. Salvation is of the Lord when you see Him enter into death. All God's billows and waves having passed over Him, forsaken of God, laying down His life, there He was. But just as Jonah did not remain 3 days, did not remain in the belly of the fish, so Christ did not remain in the grave, but He rose again, and He rose with power, and He ever lives even today, and that proclaims that salvation is of the Lord still today, because the Lord Jesus still lives today. Hearing this confession, salvation is of the Lord, we would almost forget that it arises from the belly of the fish, which is a prison of death. And yet there Jonah begins to sing, no longer out of the depths, but salvation is of the Lord. And there he already desires to give thanks unto the Lord. He says in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. How can he sing that? By Spirit-worked faith. And he sees so much in the Lord and in His salvation that he can sing. And he can be filled with gratitude already before the full outcome comes. And that's still so today. Even you who know that mercy and that salvation in the Lord, you confess that you still carry about with you that body of death. And that full deliverance is not there, that so often you may feel as a prisoner, or you may feel as if God is. And yet already here, when you cry, who shall deliver me? There may still be that cry, I thank God, through Jesus Christ. Already here, he teaches that song of thanksgiving by directing your eye to his salvation. And that is what constrained Jonah to say, I will pay that I have vowed. This was not the vow of someone who tries to make resolutions and to vow to be better in order to make the Lord show him mercy. This is the vow of one who has seen salvation is all of the Lord, and therefore such a God deserves my soul, my heart, my life, my all, to be dedicated unto Him. When you see the salvation of the Lord, then you cannot go on in your disobedient path to Joppa and off to Tarshish anymore. No, then you desire to pay your vow and to serve Him and to obey Him. What a contrast, Jonah at the end of Jonah 2, from the end of Jonah 1. But here we see the truth of this confession, which Jonah 2 ends with, salvation is of the Lord. And it is that confession which still may be proclaimed also today to you and to me, that it is all of Him, and therefore He has not said in vain to the house of Israel, seek ye my face. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven, who art most high, most holy, and yet, as we have read, are the one who stops and who turns and who leads sinners and thy wayward people to cry out unto thee, and who art also the God who hears prayer. however impossible it may seem, who is a God of full salvation. To Thee we cry. See us, O Lord, in all our need, in all our helplessness, in all that we lack, in all our sin, in all our confusion, in all our wrong thoughts, in all our trust in lying vanities. And wilt Thou show us Thy mercy, and grant us everything that we need for our souls, for our bodies, for time, for eternity. Everything, O Lord, for Thou hast said, Israel, look for full salvation from above. How great art Thou! Thou hast sent Thy Son to give that sacrifice to Thee, and that for that sake, His sake, Thou canst hear sin-stained prayers. O Lord, we pray Thee to deliver us from our wrong thoughts of Thee, and our desponding thoughts of Thee, and our hopelessness, and fill us with that expectation in Thee, that so we may sing, so we may give thanks, and so we may even vow unto Thee. O Lord, we pray Thee to receive our thanks that Thou hast given us this day. Thou hast given us Thy holy word, and wilt Thou bless Thy word which we have heard, and forgive our sin in speaking and in listening. Wilt Thou go with us further in this day? Keep us in Thy care, and wilt Thou bring us together again in this afternoon? We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.